If you have your phone, you can turn to the second one primarily, Luke chapter 1, verse 26. But I want to start with Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, and then we'll springboard into Luke chapter 1, verse 26. I just want to acknowledge, sort of setting the backdrop of where we're going with today. We're living in a crazy world, aren't we? It seems like it's getting more dangerous, crazier, more immoral. It seems like it's almost like this snowball that's rolling out of control. I mean, whether you look at it globally with the idea that it seems like the finances, not only our individual, but our country, but really the world, it's almost like it's a deck of cards. It's almost like a house of cards. I mean, when we get worried when Greece is having a bad year, and people start buying gold, the reason there's such a rush on gold is because many people feel this fear beyond our control, because it seems like, man, we're just in a vulnerable place. And with the war that is being waged around the world through terrorism, there's a part of us that we wonder every day if it could impact our world. We've seen it sort of push its way into our country this last few years in a real way. But even not only whether it's global terrorism, just people are crazy. You ride down Russell on Friday afternoon at 5 o'clock, people are crazy. But then you look at all of these factors that you turn on the news, you turn on 60 Minutes and you see this special on our vulnerability with cyber warfare and how vulnerable we are with China and all of these things that you get through watching one of those episodes. And the truth is, it sort of makes me want to move to North Dakota and like buy a cattle farm and disconnect everything and go, man, I'm going to sort of go hide my head. Well, the truth is, I don't want to go to North Dakota. They're like some deserted islands off of Fiji. There's actually 5 deserted islands off of Fiji. One of them is called Conaway Island. I have really been thinking about it. But there is a part of us there's a part of us that is becoming more and more aware how fragile our global world and even the world that you and I are raised in. And sometimes when I'm spending time with a lot of you feel that way in your own lives right now. There are things that have sort of exploded, things that you now are facing and struggling that seem out of your control, that some of you have been battling some of these things this year, and you're just so tired of it. You're just so wearied by it, and there is this fear that nothing's ever going to change. And I want to paint that as a backdrop, because the truth is we need hope. We of all people need to be reminded of the hope that the Word of God gives us. And my purpose today is to hopefully remind you that our world's not out of control. Rather, God is in control. And I think the answer is not to move to North Dakota and unplug and try and erase all of these things from our mind and our emotions and our awareness. But I think the answer for me is maybe to allow God to get bigger again in my life. And for the fears that are real, the concerns that we have that are realities, I think it's time for us to bring those into a little clearer perspective with faith that is based on the Word of God and based on God's track record and based on the faith that we have in our future with Him. And I just think that sometimes we need to renew our mind with a greater reality. I don't think it helps to lie about the realities that we see around us. It doesn't help to, you know, say, oh, this isn't real, this isn't real. It's real. But I think what we need is we just need for God to get bigger. And I hope to be able to do that today. And just to remind you that you don't have to be afraid, because God's got a plan. And I hope to be able to allow you to see that in your spirit today. Last week we sort of we studied an amazing section of scripture in Ephesians chapter 1. And it went something like this. Well, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. Why? Because we're united with Christ. See, even before the world was created, God loved you and loved me. Before we keep going, can I pause there for just a second? Even before he created the world, and even before we think the world's going to pass away, at the core of that truth about who he is, God is love, he loved me. And the Bible goes on to say, and he chose us to be holy and without fault in his eyes because he sees us through Christ. See, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us into himself. Well, because that's what he wanted to do. And it brought him great pleasure. Last week, we unwrapped those truths so that we could rewire our brains so that we could understand we have a heavenly inheritance. We have a heavenly Father. Our relationship with God is not just religious, but it's very personal. It's very powerful. It revolutions our mind when we come to an understanding of who he is and what he's prepared for us and what that relationship's like. It sort of changes how we process our life. And we close with a verse, and I'd love for you to look at it in your Bible from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. This is the last verse from last week, and I want to tie this into where we're going today. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 says, furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance for God, for he chose us in advance, and we hear that again, and here it is, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. So we have this backdrop painted by Scripture of who he is relationally with us and what he's done for us through Christ. And not only do we have inheritance, not only do we have provision, not only do we have security, but he says here that everything is working out according to God's plan. I need to know that. I need to walk in that. And hopefully today we'll begin to do that. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn over to A Christmas Story, Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And it says, and in the 6 months, everybody there, anybody there? Yeah. Say amen. It says, and in the 6 month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. And Gabriel appeared to her and said, greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you. Now, that's just beautiful to me. Greetings, Mary. The Lord is with you. Can I just mention this to you on the basis of God's word? The Lord is with you. His name is Jesus. They call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God is with us, not only just corporately and with omnipresence. He's with us personally. He's in us. He's with us. And this angel comes and brings this revelation. God is with you, Mary. And as a matter of fact, just as a place of encouragement, would you look at the person beside you and say, neighbor, God is with you. Turn to the other side. If there's somebody on the other side, say that same thing. God is with you. But look at verse 29. God is with you, Mary. And then it says, confused and disturbed. Mary tried to think of what the angel could mean. Because it was foreign to her. She couldn't wrap her mind around it. And this is what the angel said. And this is where I want to camp out for just 1 second. It says, so don't be afraid. And then he calls her by name. So don't be afraid, Mary, the angel told her. For you have found favor with God. You found favor with God. If I could come and stand in front of every one of you. Don, if I could look you in the eye and say, you have favor with God. AJ, if I could just come and just grab hold to you and just say, you have favor with God. My friend Isaac Davis, almost every Sunday morning, I don't know if he greets you. I don't think he greets anybody like this, but he greets me this way. Morning, man of God. You know you're blessed today and highly favored. You're blessed today. And it's a reminder. We are blessed because we are blessed. We're favored because he favors us. And she goes on, and he goes on to say, so don't be afraid, for you have found favor with God. And here's the story of redemption through the Virgin Mary. And you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. Could you say his name? Jesus. Man, that's just a beautiful name. And he will be very great. He will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever, and his kingdom will never end. I want the inheritance in that kingdom. That's what we have received. And Mary asked the angel, but how can this happen? For I am a virgin. And the angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the baby will be born and it will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth will become pregnant in her old age. People used to say that she was barren, but she has conceived a son. By the way, that's a miracle that she received a son. And is now in her sixth month. Verse 37. For nothing is impossible with God. Amen. And Mary responded, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. And then the angel left. May everything you have said about me, I receive it by faith and let it come to pass. I just want to bring out a few points that stood out to me about this story and us trying to wrap our mind around that God has a plan. By the way, God has a plan for the world. God has a plan for nations. He moves kings and nations. He is in control of the world. He also has a plan for our country, and he's not done yet. He has a plan for the church. He's not done yet. He has a plan for you and I. And I want to take it from, I want us to receive some confirmation and affirmation that God has a plan for our life. And the first thing that stands out to me is that in this revealing of the plan, this plan doesn't seem very logical. If you're taking notes, would you write down not logical? What happened in this text doesn't make sense. It didn't make sense to the people of that day. And even now, having all the pieces of the puzzle, the truth is it still doesn't make sense. All of these prophets from the days of old prophesied about the coming Messiah and how he would come and deliver Israel. And now the deliverance of Israel is coming through a 13-year-old girl, we don't know her exact age, a young girl that is in a no-name city that doesn't even seem to be on the register of possibilities. It would mean by being like, the Savior of the United States is coming and they're coming from Adel, Georgia. Really? Has any good thing come out of Adel? Well, there may be somebody here, I'm sorry. It's an unknown city, an unknown girl. She's not even married. And you're telling me that the fruition of all of God's plan to save the world forever is coming through her. And the part that we struggle with is like, who is Mary? That doesn't make sense. It's just not logical. How can we wrap our mind around that? And we have to stop in order to believe that God has a plan for Mary. And in order for us to begin to understand that God has a plan for us, we have to wrap our minds around the idea that God doesn't work the way we do. He doesn't work in circumstances in a logical way. And I'm sure there are some of you that can stand up and testify that his ways are crazy. But not only are his ways crazy, the who of his plans are crazy. Mary, God chose Mary, and if you were to stop and study the Bible from beginning to end, there has to be a part of us that would be changed in our understanding and go, well, really, if we stop and back up, that sort of probably makes sense. He chose Abraham, who was like 80 years old, and ultimately was going to receive the inheritance of a son, and that was going to become the nation of God, and he wasn't going to give birth till Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90. Really, that doesn't make sense. God chose Moses, not when Moses was positioned politically at the right hand of Pharaoh, but he chose Moses after he had become a murderer and forgotten on the backside of the wilderness to the point nobody even knew who he was for 40 years. He chose a boy like David to battle Goliath. You just keep studying Scripture. He chose Simon Peter to be his number one disciple, a fisherman, uneducated, probably couldn't even write well. He chose Simon Peter. He chose Saul, the guy who was killing people in the church, to become the face of the church to the Gentile people. And with that backdrop, let me go ahead and cross this chasm. Well, he chose you too. we are sort of like right there with all these people, including Mary. You go, she doesn't seem qualified. So why does it surprise us when God calls unqualified people like you and I? But we can't wrap our minds around the fact that God chose us to be a target for His love. God chose us to be a target for His grace. And I'll go a step further. God chose you to be a target for His purpose in this world. And He's not through with you. And He's at work in you. He has plans for you. And even to the purpose, even to the person who's come here today and you say, Pastor, you just don't know how many things I've done wrong and I have forfeited any opportunity for God to use me in the future because I have sabotaged my life. I have done it again and again and again. Well, it could be the fact you could be most qualified to preach about the grace of God. You may seem like the least likely candidate to do anything in His name, and I think He might even say, well, I've sort of chosen the abased, the uneducated, the least of the least, because I don't want people to talk about how good you are. I want them to talk about how good I am. And I felt like the Lord wanted me to come because this is what you need to wrap your mind about around. It's this truth that God has a plan for me. And that God has a plan for you. And He's at work in this plan. And why do I need for you to get that? Because in a world that seems like it's spinning out of control, let me go ahead and make it personal. Sometimes in your world when it's spinning out of control, we don't think it's possible for God to be at work in us. Because we can't see Him in this chapter. And I wanted to come today and tell you, don't be afraid. Because God is working a plan in your life right now. And you go, well, Pastor, it don't look like it's a very good plan. If I have to judge Him right now, I would never choose to allow purpose or do it this way. And all I can tell you is, if you were to ask all these people that I talked about earlier, when they got on the other side of it, they would go, oh, that's what He was doing. And I wanted to come while you were in the middle of the river. It's raging around you. And I wanted to come and tell you, God chose you. You're the target of His love. He's chosen you for things for you to do in this world. A couple came and stood about eight weeks ago, and she told her story about how her and her husband are called to Spain, and we're supporting them. Called to Spain to rescue people that are caught in human trafficking. And she stood here on this platform and she said, you don't understand how unbelievable this is for us because 3 years ago we were separated. Our marriage was a wreck. We didn't think that our marriage would survive divorce, separation. And she said, I stand on this stage to tell you God saved our marriage and He has resurrected it and we are going to Spain. And if you would have sat there and told Sherry Testerman 3 years ago, hey, by the way, God's going to restore your marriage and you guys are going to sell everything, leave the marketplace, all your prosperity, and you're going to end up in Spain and you're going to be in the path of women that seem overlooked, she would have said, there is no way. The same is true for my life and your life, and I've just come to tell you, I know it don't make sense, but God has a plan for your life. If you're taking notes, write this down. Write down these two words, not fair. Anybody ever get tired of your kids saying that to you? Just not fair. And I'm like, come here. I'll show you fair. I was raised old school. My dad had a change of rearranging the economy real fast of what fair was. A little perspective change. But if I could bring this into this story, it doesn't seem fair the way God worked the plan out in Mary's life. You know what she said in response when He said, I've chosen you? She said, your will be done. Here I am. Lord, if you say this, my faith receives it, and I don't have much to offer, but, well, use me. She had to tell Joseph that she was pregnant. And it was God. That's not fair. She was then misrepresented, misunderstood, ridiculed. And in the will of God, her reputation was ruined. There was a scandal upon her, Joseph. Can you imagine the scandal that her mom and dad had to live with when she left town? That's not fair. She was not understood. The only person coming close to understanding her was this one small moment she had with Elizabeth. Because Elizabeth could understand. But now she's not even doing life when the lights go out in her life. And when she's in transition between Nazareth and Bethlehem. And Bethlehem to Egypt. And then Egypt to Galilee. Where are the people that can understand what she's going through? And sometimes it's not fair that you're walking through what you're walking through. Believing that God has a plan when nobody can understand you. You can't even understand you. It's not fair that she would have to travel over 100 miles pregnant from Nazareth to Bethlehem. It's not fair that her family would not be able to be with her during the birth of her child. It would not be fair for the grandparents. And I could just stay here for a little while. My gunner. He's 10 months old and we love him. I can't imagine God working in such a way that my daughter had to give birth the world away and I was not allowed by God to be there. And everybody was doing this thing his way. And the truth is, we are surrounded in Scripture by God's plan in people he chosen for his purpose, for seasons of their life to be deemed not fair. If you don't believe me, ask Joseph. Ask Daniel. Ask Jeremiah. Ask John the Baptist. Ask Stephen. Ask John on the Isle of Patmos. But somewhere we have to be able to reconcile that this season, this chapter isn't the entirety of the story. That God does love me and God has chosen me and that God has a plan for my life. Would you look at your neighbor one more time and say, neighbor, God has a plan for your life. If there's somebody on the other side of you, I don't want to leave them out. Say, neighbor, God has a plan for your life. Number three, if you're taking notes, number three is this. We need personal perspective. Nothing can replace the perspective we need from a personal relationship with God. When we're walking through a season when none of this makes sense, you don't need a story about God that somebody else can tell. You need your story. You need your God. He needs to be your God. Saul said, would you, Samuel, pray to your God? I want to tell you that it is available for you to have a personal relationship with God in such that this story is translated from a foundation for your doctrine and your morality into a story about you. And about God and interaction with God. This scripture is alive and powerful and anointed. Yes, for the work of the kingdom to come, but it's also for the kingdom to come in your life and in my life. She said to Mary, you need to know this. God is with you. And we need that powerful, perfect perspective, that personal perspective, because sometimes it's going to seem like there's a chasm between our sacrifice and the reward that we are promised from that. The disciples came to a place where they were very discouraged because it seemed like they had given up everything and followed God, and it seemed like Well, it just hadn't played out yet the way they thought it would play out. They were sort of waiting for their pedestal, their position, their acknowledgement. And all God's got them doing, all Jesus got them doing is sort of in the backdrop, passing out bread, sort of walking with Him. And they're like, well, there was this time in Scripture when they said, well, what about us? And I don't turn there because it's from the Message, but it's going to be up on the screen. Simon Peter had asked him, what about us? And this is what he says in Mark chapter 10. Jesus said, mark my words, no one who sacrifices house, brothers, sisters, mother, father, children, or land, whatever the sacrifice, because of me and the message, no one will lose out. They'll get it all back, but multiplied many times in homes and brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and land. He also says, but also in troubles. And then the bonus of eternal life. This is once again the great reversal. For many who are first will end up last, and many that are last will end up first. This is my word of encouragement for you. If my musician can come as we close. This is my word of encouragement to you. Not only is God with you, not only has He chosen you, not only does God love you, He is working all of His plans out for you, and there is a reward of those who just keep walking with Him. You will see the reward, and I'm not just talking about houses and relationships restored. I am very grateful that there is a reward in this world. Can somebody say amen? I mean, it'd be great to see some reward that's coming our way because of His favor. But He says, and the bonus reward is, well, there's an eternal reward. You just stop and just sort of salivate in that which is coming that we can't even comprehend. We read the book of Revelation and we go, holy cow, I'm like really glad I'm saved by grace. If you can pull that down in the background. Here's my closing thought for you. As the world seems like it's getting crazy around you, and even as your world is turned upside and the difficulty of that world is magnified because it's your world, you need to know that God is with you and that God is working a plan in your life. Because sometimes you go through a season so long that you can forget it. When the wind don't blow for a while and you don't hear His voice for a while, and it just seems like it just stays in this repeat mode and you just can't get out. God sent me here today to tell you that He is working His plan. Confessions of a pastor. I've gone through about the last 6 months. I don't even know how to frame where I'm at. I've never been in a season where my life was more fruitful. Fruit everywhere. But on the inside, there are parts of my life that have been dying. And I've spent so much time thinking through this, whether I'm just going through a midlife crisis or not. The only way I can tell you is it seems like nothing moves me. All around me are things that are happening that should move me. My life is defined by a rich, bountiful world, and yet for the last 6 months I have just nothing touches my heart. To the point where I have let me move it from my world to your world. You ever just want out? And I'm not going to do anything stupid because I know if I do something stupid, there's stupid tax and there's a ripple of that. I'm not going to sabotage my life, but I think sometimes when we're in a season where it's so long, and whatever that season is for you, this is my season. This is where I'm at. And it doesn't make it big or different than yours. It's just there's an open door for the enemy to come in with temptation, to walk away from faith or walk away from this stuff. And it's just been this inner turmoil in your pastor for a long season now. And two Tuesdays ago, I came in this sanctuary because I was desperate. And I prayed mad. And then I prayed because I was frustrated that nothing still seemed to break. I went through an hour of futility in the sanctuary, and it was just this crying out of my life. And the more I prayed, the more confused I got. And it's just crazy. So I went back in the office and I sat down, and Lisa goes, "So how are you doing?" And by the way, you can't lie to her. And I said, "Well, you want to know the truth?" I said, "I really am thinking about going to counseling. I think I need to go talk to a counselor about my emotions and about this season." And I told her, and I named about four people. I'm like, "Well, do I go call my district superintendent, because I respect his wisdom and he's got so many years in ministry and he can mentor me and he can talk to me at this stage, 22 years in ministry, have I reached this plateau?" And I said, "But maybe I need to go talk to a professional counselor about my emotions." And I'm sitting there and I said, I don't even know who to go to. And somebody walked in, and then church happened, and I'm back doing this stuff. And we left that morning at 10 o'clock talking to her, and we headed to lunch with our staff at Sonny's. And when I walked in with our group, there's seven of us, I guess, that day, six or seven of us, we meet at Sonny's. And when I walked in, I told the hostess, "Hey, we need a table for six, seven." And the moment I turned around, I looked, and sitting in the second booth was Pastor Chuck Morris. He was my first pastor as a full-time minister, and he's the guy who sort of gave us everything here, this building, this property, the ministry. It's sort of amazing relationship for the last 7 years as a result of that. And so I immediately, when I saw him, I lit up and I went and sat down in his booth, and my guys just sort of found their way. They're all adults. They found their booth. So I was sitting there with Pastor Morris, because I'm like, and I just started talking real fast. And I'm like, "I'm so glad you're here." And he said, "I knew you were going to be here." And I said, "I really need to talk to you." And I started talking real fast. I said, "Hold on 1 second." I said, "I need to go place my order because I need to come back." So I went and ordered my cheeseburger, my drink. And I came back and I said, "Okay, let me tell you, I went to prayer this morning. And I started the confession of a middle-aged pastor." And I'm talking like 3 or 4 minutes real fast. And I said, how often you eat at Sonny's?" He said, "I haven't been in 2 years." He said, I came here because I knew you were going to be here." And then he kept talking. And then I kept talking. And I'm talking so fast that I never heard him. See, sometimes we'll talk so fast about our stuff that we never hear God. I never heard him. So I talked to him for another 10 minutes. No kidding, 10 minutes. And it was so good what he told me to do and some of the advice he had. And I stand up and go to shake his hand. And when I do, he said, "I chose this booth because God told me you were coming, and I didn't want to miss you when you came in." And I looked, and he was in the second booth, the booth that was the most visible for every person to come in, and he was sitting with his back to the rest of the restaurant. And I looked at him and I looked at the path, and I heard God. Thank you. Let me tell you how I heard God. God said, "I see you, Andy. I see you. I've never forgotten you. I've not taken my eyes off of you, son. I've adopted you into my family. Before I made the heavens and the earth, I loved you and I chose you." And I'm working my plan in your life, son. And I'm standing there shaking his hands, and God is speaking to me. And as I'm standing there, I just start crying. And I realize I'm standing in Sonny's in the biggest pathway crying. So I looked around and I'm like, what can I do? And I walked to the banquet room and there was nobody in the banquet room. And I went and I sat down in a chair and I faced the whatever it is, the amusement center in the back. And I'm looking out the window and I lifted up my hands and I began to worship God. And when I lifted up my hands and I began to say things like this, Father, I love you today that you've never taken your eyes off of me and that you love me. I bless you today. God, you're so much bigger. You moved this man to come and you changed his life today. And you brought him here for me because you see me. I was sort of like Hagar that worshiped God in the wilderness when God came to her and said, I am the God who sees you. And I had about 10 minutes of just personal worship. And you know, everything changed that day. Everything changed in my countenance, in my spirit, in my life. It's like the season ended. And it's like life has come back. And it's like I'm seeing for the first time again in a while. It's like I'm tasting for the first time again. It's like joy. You can't explain it when you go from giving a gift to now you give a gift and joy comes over you. I bought my wife this stupid blender yesterday. I haven't joyed over giving my wife a gift and just, I'm standing in Bed Bath Beyond and I'm watching her and I'm just sitting there and I'm like, God, thank you for letting me feel again. Thank you for letting life come back into my dead heart. Now, you need to hear this one thing. God is no respecter of persons. This didn't happen to me because I'm pastor. It happened to me because I'm chosen. And I'm loved by God. No. And you're chosen. And you're loved by God. And Henry, with everything you walked through the last 2 years, he has never taken his eyes off of you, son. And you know what that does? That just makes me want to worship him. It makes me want to awe over him again. I take the token and I put it in my pocket and I carry it with me everywhere I go. And as soon as the darkness tries to come back, I just take it out. And I go, God, I'm not going to forget that you are the God who sees me. And I worship again. And I said all this today because somebody here is living in fear. And you just don't think it could all work out. And he's working everything according to his plan. And I'm glad to be on the other side and be able to say it with confidence today. He's working his plan out in your life. So let me pray. Holy Spirit, I pray over the one who feels forgotten, overlooked, the one who's battling loneliness, the one who's wounded, misrepresented, the one who feels like their reputation has been ruined, the one who's been tired of traveling so far but not getting anywhere. I don't know how you could do it, God, but would you come and put your arm around them Give them a token today. Give them a token this week. Would you peel back the layers of doubt and fear? I'm asking you to be their personal God today in a powerful, tangible, open up your realm and let us all taste and see that God is good. And we simply sit here and receive it. Not earned, received. Not speaking about our worth, but speaking about who you are by faith. My answer is yes and amen. All things are working out in my life according to your plan. And my answer is the answer of Mary. Amen. And so be it. Let it come to pass. In your son's name I pray. Amen. God bless you guys. Hey, could I just mention one thing on your way out? This Christmas Eve, we're going to have a candlelit communion service. And maybe you know somebody who doesn't know God personally. This might be an opportunity for them to come to church with you. Consider inviting someone. By the way, we're going to do something for those of you who have never been a Christmas Eve service. We're going to do something as a church. I promise you, you've never seen done in a church before. I promise you. We'll see you Tuesday night, if not next Sunday. If not, have a great holiday. God bless you guys.